Well, please, as you sit down, take the Bible again, if you would. I'm sure you'll find it a help to turn to Isaiah 43, to page 682. Perhaps we could lose one of those clicks. That's brilliant. You will find on the screen here coming up an outline of the sermon. That's for those of you who like to use the notebooks in front of you to take notes. Or simply, if in this heat you go to sleep and you wake up about 5 minutes later and you want to see where I've been going, that will give you some indication of what you've missed and whether to go back to sleep again. Have you ever felt out of your depth, small, and away from the safety of home? I think most of us know that experience. It can happen when you move to a new school. I remember moving from my first school, where I had been a reasonably sized fish in a small pond, to my secondary school, which was enormous and where I counted for nothing. The boys at the top of the school seemed so huge that for the first 2 days I couldn't stop calling myself calling them sir. These were 18-year-olds. Or we can feel out of our depth and away from any safety at work, in our job. Not only when we begin, but later on, grappling with tasks and relationships that we just can't handle. Or I wonder if, like me, you sometimes feel very small at parties or in certain social situations. When I was 15 or 16, my parents insisted on holding a large party for me. I was the host, but I felt so out of place that for the first half hour I locked myself away in the cellar. It was not much fun at the time. And that is just how the Israelites felt after 587 BC, small and out of their depth. In that year, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonians, utterly destroyed their country, which at that time was known as Judah, and scattered the Israelites throughout the known world, principally forcing them to come to Babylon itself, but also causing them to flee to all the surrounding countries, including to Egypt and other African lands. Isaiah chapters 40 to 55 were written about and probably during this period. Chapters 1 to 39 of Isaiah had been written 2 centuries earlier, in the 700s BC. And there's some debate about whether our chapters, chapters 40 to 55, were written at the same time. On balance, I think they were probably written 2 centuries later, in the 500s, by a man who's normally referred to as 2nd Isaiah. But in a way, it doesn't matter that much because everyone is agreed that these chapters are written about the time of exile, after Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed Jerusalem and obliterated the whole nation of Judah. We looked at the first 3 chapters, chapters 40 to 42, in the morning series before the summer. We'll be looking at these next 2 chapters over the next few weeks. And they're important for us because the Christian church in Britain today often feels as the Israelites did then, small and defenseless. We feel we're surrounded by people who have contempt for the Christian faith. They boldly speak against Christianity in a way that almost nobody did 50 years ago. On TV or in films, any representative of Christianity will almost certainly be faintly ridiculous. And at schools or at work or even in our families, we don't want to stick our head above the parapet and stand out for Christianity for fear of being ridiculed or attacked or just thought fanatical and therefore someone to be avoided. So what God says in these chapters to Israel, is very important for us to hear. And in these first seven verses of chapter 43, God says three things. First, he says, I will protect you. Look at verses 1 and 2. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Now, the first thing God says to his people is, you belong to me. He had literally, verse 1, created them. There'd been nothing more than a mixed rabble before God brought them out of Egypt under Moses. And he forged them into a nation at Mount Sinai and during the years in the desert. At the end of verse 1, he says, I have called you by name. And again, that was literally true, as he took their ancestor Jacob and gave him a new God-chosen name, Israel. And because of that, as he says right at the end of verse 1, you are mine, you belong to me. And so, verse 1, they have nothing to fear. Nevertheless, God warns, you may have to go through extreme difficulties. Verse 2, when you pass through the waters and through the rivers. Later on in verse 2, when you walk through fire. Greg told me this week that as a child he nearly drowned several times. So until recently he was afraid of water. So were the Israelites. And they feared fire. Now those, of course, are images. God is saying to Israel, it won't all be plain sailing from here. You'll have to go through many obstacles and difficulties before you are really established back in your homeland. But through all these, I'll be there to keep you safe. Verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burnt, and the flame shall not consume you. And so it proved to be. The book of Nehemiah tells us that when some Israelites had returned to Jerusalem and tried to rebuild the city walls, there was all sorts of opposition, especially from hostile leaders in all the countries around about. But God saw them through all those difficulties, and the wall was built. Now, the God of Isaiah is our God. This is the God and protector of the church in this country. My lifetime has been a very difficult time for the church in England. It may well be just as difficult throughout the lifetime of those of you who are now in TNT. For example, some future government might ban all Christian worship from English schools, as prayer is banned in the USA. They might say no church school can advertise saying we want an explicitly Christian head teacher. The church may go through fire and water, but God will be with us, and in that example, show us new ways of reaching children for Christ. This is the God and protector of students going to uni. Some of you are going this month for the first time. Others are returning to uni. It may be very difficult to keep going as a Christian when the student next door to you is sleeping regularly with her boyfriend. And the Christians in the Christian Union just aren't your type, and you're tempted to give the CU a miss. But if you are determined to remain with God, he will stick with you and protect you. And this is the God and protector of Bim and Kirsty Maritz as they go to Darfur in the Sudan. They will literally be in danger of their life. They may be threatened by disease or rape or being kidnapped. God does not promise them no troubles, but he does promise them, you are mine, I will be with you. When you walk through fire, the flame shall not consume you. I will protect you. Second, in this passage, God says, I will honor you. Let me read verses 3 and 4 and then explain them. Verse 3. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you, I give people in return for you, nations in exchange for your life. Now remember that at this time the Israelites were a tiny scattered nation, nearly wiped out altogether. Whereas Egypt, mentioned in verse 3, was a superpower, a place where some of the Israelites were now in exile, along with their being in exile in Ethiopia and Seba, also probably a country in northeast Africa, which are mentioned again in verse 3, where the Israelites had fled from the Babylonians. Yet God had once conquered Egypt to set the Israelites free. He did it under the human leadership of Moses, when in fact Egypt was considerably more powerful than it was now. And now, says Isaiah, God would do it again. That's what he says in verse 3. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in exchange for you. What he probably means is this. He will ensure that the Persians defeat not only the Babylonians, so setting the Israelites in Babylon free to return to Jerusalem, but the Persians will also defeat Egypt and Ethiopia and Seba, and so set the Israelites free from there too, to return from there to Jerusalem. And that is exactly what happened on the stage of history. In 539, Cyrus the Persian captured Babylon and immediately in his first year allowed the Israelite exiles back to their country. 14 years later, in 525, his son and successor, Cambyses, conquered the capital of Egypt, and Israelites could return from there. That, say these verses in Isaiah, is how precious the people of God are to God. As verse 4 says, because you are precious in my sight and honored, Israel, and I love you, I give people in return for you, nations in exchange for your life, to set you free. In other words, God is prepared to work in the field of international politics to bring about the rise and fall of nations because he loves his people, because we are precious to him and he wants to honor us. Now, the God of Isaiah is our God. This is the God and lover of the churches in Europe. I wonder if you realized there are many more practicing Christians in Europe now than there were 15 years ago. not in Western Europe, where the church continues to decline, but in Eastern Europe since the fall of communism in 1989. If you lived through those days, you will not forget them. When all over Europe, governments that had taught atheism fell, and people became free to worship in Christian churches and to spread the gospel openly again. That very clearly was the work of God. And to bring it more up to date, Isaiah describes the God and lover of the church in India, where this year the strongly pro-Hindu, anti-Christian BJP government fell. And the leader of the winning party is a Christian, Sonia Gandhi. And also, over the last nearly 3 years, it's estimated that at least 2.5 million Dalits, the so-called untouchables in India, have been clearly converted to Jesus Christ. Many more than that have come to call themselves Christians. But it's reckoned that 2.5 million have actually become committed Christians. God has brought about these socio-political changes because he says to his people, the Christian church, I will honor you. And thirdly, he says, I will restore you. Look with me at verses 5 to 7. Do not fear, he says, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I'll say to the north, give them up, and to the south, don't withhold. Bring my sons from far away, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. God says, I will bring all my children home. He speaks like a father who's been so hurt by his children that he's had to send them away from home so that they're scattered to the four winds. But now he will bring them back, verses 5 and 6, from east and west and north and south, north and south actually. He will bring them home to be on home territory with him again. And not just in disgrace, because, as he says, they are made for my glory. He calls them, verse 7, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. And the verse literally reads, everyone who is called by my name and for my glory, I made each one and formed him. I created each one, rather, and formed him and made him. Sometimes our lives have brought shame to God's name. But now when God works, we will bring God glory. That's what he made the Christian family to do. And once again, the God of Isaiah is our God. This is the God and restorer of the church in this country. I said that during the lifetime of those of you in TNT, it may continue to be very hard for the church in this country. You may have to go through fire and water. But at some time, God will act to restore his church in England and in Western Europe. And you may have the privilege of living through those times and being used to make them happen. They may, in fact, be beginning to happen already. The signs are very mixed. Church going continues to decline. But this summer, for example, the Church of England had to hold two unprecedentedly large selection conferences to cope with the very large numbers offering themselves for ordination in the Church of England. And if the restoration doesn't happen in your lifetime, it will be in the lifetime of your children. Or at the very latest, I would think, of your grandchildren. And this is also the God and restorer on a smaller scale of us when we have gone, as verse 6 puts it, far away. If you've been far away from Christ this summer, or during last year at uni, or for the last several years you've been far from Christ, there's someone in church this morning for the first time, for I should think 3 or 4 years, God longs to draw you back to himself, however far you've gone away. Even if, as my godson said to me last month, you've been feeding on pig swill, he'll have you back and recreate you so that your life brings him not shame, but glory. So what's Isaiah saying in these 7 verses? This is a message about the realism of God. He doesn't pull the wool over our eyes. He tells us exactly how it is. We may have to go through fire and water. It may be very difficult and dangerous for Wim and Kirsty in Darfur. We may face considerable opposition over the Passion Play in Crowborough. Or if we really begin to stick our neck out for Christ at work or at school. And sometimes it may seem as if we are losing ground. But God will never leave us. Always he will be there with us. And these verses also speak about the active love of God, with the emphasis on active. God's love for us is not like some great-grandfather who may really care about us but can't do much in practice. This is a God who is prepared to intervene in international politics to further the life of his church, who will take steps to draw us back to him however far we've strayed, who in order to shape us for his glory will stop at nothing, not even an agonizing death on the cross. Let us pray.